experience. And so today, my wife and I are here, and we're excited to be here and to join you and to be a guest here. And if you're visiting here, we have that in common, and so we just hope that you stick around and get to know us afterwards as well. I'm really excited about the fact that Dean is going to be here. You know, Dean, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but he was looking for a job as a professor and to work with a college for some time, and then all of a sudden this kind of situation opened up, this door opened up to him, and now he's going to be here, as I understand, working with you all. And that's really exciting because I haven't known Dean for a long time. I've known him, again, only about 6 months. But he's just a really nice guy, really easygoing, really easy to get along with. And you know, he's open-minded, but as we say, he's not so open-minded that his brain falls out. and that's a compliment. He's a really good guy, and I'm excited for you all, and I'm also excited for him because it seems like a good situation, and I know that he's really excited about it. And so I'm here kind of filling in for him and see his way in California, and I hope you all had a good Christmas break and kind of getting back into the swing of things starting tomorrow, I figure, and I know that'll certainly be the case with me. You know, I'm here to talk to you about probably one of the most beautiful things that Scripture talks about, and that's the church. But, of course, this was a three-series sermon that I did back in South Salem, and so I kind of plucked one of those out, and I'm here talking specifically about the purpose and value of the local church. That was actually the name of that series. And today, more specifically, I just want to talk about why should the local church be important to me. But I first want to make a distinction as to what I'm talking about when I say the local church. You know, we have these terms that we use, these phrases that we use, and one of them, to refer to the church, we say the universal church. And the other phrase we use is the local church. And of course, the big distinction there is that anybody who obeys the gospel in the entire world, people in Africa who obey the gospel, those that, you know, where I'm from in South Salem who obey the gospel, you here who obey the gospel, we're all part of the same universal church. We are all added to Christ's church. But there's a problem because we can't all worship together. We can't all be there for each other. And so that's really where the local church comes in. The local church is a local group of believers, of people who are already saved, who regularly congregate and get together and worship God in their respective communities. And I want to tell you that the local church is a beautiful thing. Although a lot of people probably don't see the value in the local church these days. As we know, church attendance really is dropping off, isn't it? All over the world, it's this big problem. And so you see here, this is a Pew News research or a Pew Research report. And it's just kind of giving various reasons as to why Americans don't go to church. You know, it's kind of interesting because you would think a big reason why people don't go to church is because they don't believe in God. But as you look at that, it says 28%. Only 28% of the people who don't go to church are people who don't go because they don't believe. Now, that's a high number, isn't it? But it's not nearly as high as what you think it would be. Actually, the highest percentage of people who don't go to church are people who say, I practice my faith in other ways. I hear people that go on a hike and they say, well, that's my church. When I go out into nature and this and that, that's church for me. They say they practice their faith in other ways. And so you go on down the line, there's people that say, I don't like the sermons, which is interesting because a lot of times when people complain about the sermons, it's rarely about the content of the sermon. It's always about the delivery or whether I connected well with the speaker. And you see things like, I don't feel welcome. Sometimes that's our own problem, isn't it? If somebody comes here and they don't feel welcome, well, there's something that we can be doing better there. People say, I don't have time, right? It's just not a priority in my life. I don't have time. I can't do it. There's some legitimate reasons. We know people are shut in. They're in poor health, difficult to get around. It's 9%. There isn't a church for my religion in my area. And then finally, 26% say no reason is very important. In other words, 26% of people say, you know, I don't have a reason as to why I don't go. There's a church close by. I believe, I guess, but, you know, it's not really that important to me. And, you know, this is becoming the trend, isn't it? The church is becoming less and less important. You know, for me, I'm the type of guy, maybe it's because I'm a preacher, I just read something and I think, okay, I just got to do it. But maybe that's our pitfall sometimes. That we go along and we do certain things, but we don't actually look into why we are doing them. And in this particular case, when it comes to being part of a local group of believers, we're really doing ourselves a disservice, aren't we? When we don't ask the question as to why, because when we don't ask the question why, well, then we're missing the beauty. We're missing the motivation. And it's easy to get burnt out and to be involved and all of a sudden think to yourself, what am I doing here? What's the point? And so that's what I want to talk to you all about this morning. I want to ask ourselves, why should the local church, and if you're here in these pews, you're a member here, why should this Church of Christ in Eugene be important and be valuable to me? Why is the local church important? Why is it something that I should be thankful for? You know, we're going to find that there are several reasons, but the first one simply is this. The church, the local church, is valuable to God. You know, we just asked the question, essentially, why should I care? And in this instance, it's a healthy exercise for us to do that. But could you imagine if God ever asked the same question? Can you imagine if at some point throughout the history of time, God looked down and said to any local group of believers, why should I care? Why should they be important to me? You know, I find it impressive that we have a Lord and Savior who did not once ask that question. And yet we ask it all the time. Why should I care? Of course, we see Jesus praying and weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't once ask, why should I care? He just does. So God gave his beloved Son, right? For the whole world, so that we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. The church is valuable to God. And furthermore, the Bible shows God's care for the local church throughout. It's more than just an inference that we make, but we see explicitly, for instance, in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see God's care for local churches as he has these letters penned to seven different churches of Christ. And even as you look at the New Testament, most of the New Testament is epistles written to specific churches. The church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia. But Jesus himself, in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, shows himself to be particularly concerned with those seven churches in Asia, right? And he gives them all these things that he's concerned about, things that they need to fix. He encourages them to overcome their circumstances over and over so that they may receive whatever that reward may be, everlasting life, a new name. He has several different phrases he uses there. But I love what he writes to the church in Philadelphia in Revelations 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I love this because he writes to this church in Philadelphia and he acknowledges the fact that they have little power. They don't have a lot of influence. They don't have a lot of money. Maybe their numbers aren't very large. But there's one thing that they've done. They've kept his word. Therefore, Jesus says, I'm going to open a door to you, and it's a door that nobody can shut. He's caring for this local church. And there's a lot of talk as to what that door specifically refers to. Maybe it's a path to glory, but really what it seems to be is more opportunity to evangelize, to spread God's word as they themselves are keeping it. Because notice what the next verse tells them in verse 9. It says that those who were false teachers, they will submit themselves to them. He says, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And what does it say? It says, they will learn that I have loved you. The false teachers, it says, will submit themselves to who? To the church. And they themselves will learn that Jesus has loved that local group of believers. And in that situation, that sounds an awful lot like conversion, doesn't it? No, it's interesting. As you look at the history of the world, as we're talking about the importance of the local church, there's only been one individual who has been able to change the world entirely on his own. That person is Jesus Christ, right? But when you look at history, almost always, things don't change because of one individual. What does it take to change a community? Well, it takes just that. It takes a community, doesn't it? A community of, in this case, believers. You have this local church, and that's what they were designed to do. These local churches were designed to permeate communities and change and influence them and take people in that community and make them into believers, people who would glorify and serve God. These local churches, they provided light. They preserved their communities, and they gave light to the dark parts. That's why the local church is so important. That's why I'm privileged to be a part of a local church, why we all are. Because we're actually able to play a role in what Christ accomplished on the cross. We're able to change a world one community at a time. And by the way, as you look in Acts chapter 2, we all know what that chapter is about. It's the beginning of the church, right? It's when the church is first established. You notice that the universal church, those who are saved, and the local church both come into existence seemingly at the same time, don't they? And it's interesting how you get down to the end of that chapter. And as the universal church grew, guess what happened to that local church in Jerusalem? It grew. And as the local church in Jerusalem grew, guess what happened to the universal church? It grew. Because it's paradoxical, isn't it? You see, God's plan is beautiful. That as the saved body of believers grow, these local groups grow, and they go out and they convert more people. And this process repeats itself and is meant to repeat itself over and over and over again. This is why it's valuable to God, because it's part of His plan. It's how He set things up to work, to operate. But of course, we're not asking the question, why is it valuable to God, although we see that it is. The question we want to deal with is, well, why is it valuable to me? And the first reason why it's valuable to me, or should be valuable to me, is, well, because the church is my family. This really is an example that was set by Christ. And you know, on my notes, I don't just have the church as my family. I put the church is my real family. Because there's something I want us to understand. When we talk about our spiritual family, oftentimes how do we interpret that word spiritual? Oh, we mean it's my metaphorical family. Like it's a figure of speech. It's real, but not really. That's not what spiritual is supposed to mean. What we realize as we read Scripture is the spiritual aspects of life are really the most important, the most valuable, because they're the ones that are going to continue and abide forever. The church is my spiritual family. Therefore, it's my real family, not a metaphorical family. It's my real family. Because as I understand it, as we look throughout the Bible, relationships joined by God or because of God are realer and more significant than relationships that are simply joined by biology and have nothing else in common. In fact, Jesus is adamant about this fact. We read here in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 50. Actually, we'll pick up in verse 46, We read about Jesus, and he's addressing a crowd of individuals, and Jesus' brother and his mother, they're standing outside, they're wanting to talk to him. And in verse 46, it says, Jesus was still talking to the crowd. His mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brother are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? Now picture this. Again, Jesus' literal brothers and his own mom are standing outside wanting to talk to him. Somebody says, your mom and brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. And he says, who are my mothers and my brothers? He points to his disciples. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Relationships joined by God are the most intimate ones that exist. And really, as you look at it, in the grand scheme of things, biology means very little. We hope that we have both. We hope our family are also our family in Christ. That's the best of both worlds. But what we find is that our family joined by God is more significant than biology. And you see, this was a big hang-up for the Jews. Because the Jews, they constantly wanted to point back to their relationship to who? Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And they would trace their genealogies, right? And they would say, see, look, my great-grandfather, and they go down their genealogy, I'm related to Abraham. And that's what's going to give me access to the blessing, and that's what makes us significant. That's how you can be part of the Jewish people, is if you are related physically to Abraham. That's not what the scriptures teach, is it? In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In other words, doing the will of God. Faith in God is what gives us that relationship with God and with Abraham, as well as each other. Again, relationships joined by God are much more significant than biology. Perhaps one example of this that we see in real life all the time is marriage. Now, hopefully none of us have biology in common with the person we married. But what makes marriage so special is, well, God joined that relationship together. It has nothing to do with biology, and scriptures tell us to leave and cleave with that individual that God has joined us together. And yet, so often it seems like we put the local body of believers on the back burner. It seems like it's the physical biology that takes precedence over our spiritual relationships, isn't it? Why is it that we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ so differently? These relationships that we have that are joined only by God. Of course, what is that relationship? In John chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born out of natural descent, or children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. I say biology doesn't mean much in the grand scheme of things, and you want to know why? Do you realize what our biology was formed out of? Our biology was formed from the dust of the earth, wasn't it? Remember, even John the Baptist told the Jews that from these rocks I can raise children of Abraham, didn't he? Saying your biology, your relationship, your physical relationship with Abraham means nothing. Because God formed that from the dust of the earth. Biology was raised from the dust of the earth, but our relationship that we have together with Christ was raised from his tomb, wasn't it? And joined by his blood. These are my mother, my brother, and my sisters. The church is my real family. That's why it should be valuable to me. And when I forsake the local church, I'm forsaking my spiritual family. People that God looks down at and says, those are my children. Those are your brothers. Those are your sisters. Because as you look at it, the church, as it's joined by God, it's meant really to function as a family. As you look at various scriptures, the church is meant to function like a family. We look at several things here. First of all, tending to each other's needs. Is that not what a family is supposed to do? And we see an example of that, that we're told to do that in Philippians 2 and verse 4. Put others' interests ahead of mine. Emotional support. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We do that in our families as well. Bearing burdens together. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Having honest conversations. Do we have to do that as family members, right? Have that conversation that you don't want to have, but we have to have it. We're told to do the same thing in Matthew 18. Serving each other. We see that within families all the time. The husband, he serves the wife. The wife serves the husband. The children, they help out mom and dad. The parents, they're trying to serve the children as well as they're teaching them and raising them in Christ. We're supposed to serve each other. The church works the same way. Submitting to each other. Sometimes there's things in a family that, you know, suggestions are brought up. There's something that I don't want to do just because I don't want to, but I do it out of love for the other member of my family because it's in their best interest. And so in that way, I submit to them. As members of the church, it says we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Watching out for each other. In this example, it's given from Acts 20 and verse 28. It's a command given directly to the elders, but it doesn't just stop with the elders. We're all supposed to keep watch over each other, hold each other accountable, make sure that we're all are on track and doing okay, checking in on one another. Families are meant to do the same thing, aren't they? How about this one? Giving each other more chances than we deserve. I had two older brothers. I gave way more chances than they deserved. No, I'm just kidding. They gave me more chances than I deserved. But don't we do that in a family? Somebody hurts us over and over again. A family member makes a mistake over and over and over again. What do? We keep giving them chances when they come back, don't we? Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, that's a tall order. I got to forgive the person sitting next to me as much as Christ forgave me. How much has Christ forgiven you? How many sins did Christ wipe off your record with his blood? That's the standard of which I'm supposed to forgive others. I'm supposed to give people more chances than really we deserve, because that's what Christ did for me. Is that not also what a family does? The church is meant to function like a family. And so you look at this, and really as you look at it, the church actually, as you break it down, it's even more intimate than that. Because the church is not just a family. We actually read that the church is a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul writes, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do you notice that? You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul's saying we're not just a family, but we're one body. And the implications of that, when taken seriously, are great, aren't they? I mean, it means first off that each body part is important, as each of us make up a member of that body, right? Some of us are an arm, some of us are a leg, some of us are an eye. Each member has a different role, and each one is important. We can't live without it. But think about this. When a member leaves Christ's body, it's like you're removing an arm or a leg. Do we take our membership that seriously? Do we recognize the fact that sometimes we have to do church discipline? Nobody likes to do that. But do we understand just how painful that process should be? And if I'm the one that's being withdrawn from, do we understand what that means? It means that I'm like a leg or an arm on a body and I'm dying. I'm a limb that's rotting on the body and I need to be cut off. I need to be amputated. That's how serious this is, that we're the body of Christ. Do we take it that serious when I leave, when I neglect it, or when others leave? I remember before I was born, I'm actually the youngest of four, but if you met my family, you'd think I was the youngest of three because I had a sister that died before I was ever born. And, you know, mom, she comes into the room one day and here's Lacey, she's a baby, and she fell asleep. She stopped breathing in her sleep. But I remember my mom said losing her daughter was like learning to live without a limb. I think as a church, sometimes we have to do that. Do you understand that that's what a church has to do when I neglect it, when I leave it behind? Do you understand that that's what we're doing when people walk out the doors and we never see them again? We're learning to live without a limb. And you know, it's interesting when we read 1 Corinthians 12 in that context, and you look at verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, have you ever met anyone who says something like, I don't need the local church? You ever met somebody who said that? That I just don't need it, I don't get it. Now, there's a lot of reasons that people give, and there's a lot of reasons that someone would say that. But listen to what Paul says in verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, Paul, he highlights how even those smallest members are necessary for the body to thrive. And he says not one single part is allowed to say to one other part, no matter how small or unnecessary that part appears to be, one part is not allowed to say to one single part, I don't need you. And so if Paul says that we can't even say that to one single part of the body, why do we suppose that we can say that to the whole thing, to the whole body? I don't need you. Paul says we can't do it. And so some of us are a hand. But instead of being part of Christ's body, really what we're looking to be part of is maybe, I don't know, the Addams Family. Remember watching that TV show and you have the Thing, right? He's just a hand and he's walking around. And you know, it was interesting with the Thing on Addams Family. You notice how he always found a way to be helpful. He was like the servant of the family. But you know, the thing about that is, it's just a TV show. Some of us are just a hand. And we're not joining ourselves to the body. And what good is a hand? It's just going to lie there on the floor and do nothing, isn't it? We're not helpful. But when I join myself to the body, I'm useful. And my weaknesses are addressed by the other parts of the body, aren't they? This is why the church is so important. We look and we see it's not just about what it does for me, but what can I do for it, right? But really, we look at this and the church does address our weaknesses. In fact, that's one of the major aspects of the church. The church helps equip me. So we see Ephesians 4 and verse 11, our scripture reading. Paul writes there, he says, he gave the apostles... He's talking about how Jesus gave these to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, our work is ongoing, isn't it? To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice that last part there, that that this whole thing only works when every joint with which it is equipped is working properly, right? When it's contributing what I'm expected to contribute. That's when the church thrives. But you back up and you look at all these things that Christ gave the church, starting with the apostles who gave us doctrine. They gave us the word through the Spirit. Prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. All these things are said that they're there for what? To equip the saints. To help me grow as an individual spiritually. You know, it's been said before that the church is a college. And that was actually a thesis paper that was written by my grandfather. And hear me out for a minute, because what he intended to say, he didn't mean it that, you know, the church, the local church, is meant to be an institution or a university how we see now. But the church is meant to be made up of spiritually mature people. In other words, people who are set in our convictions, people who can defend what we believe, people who are not easily moved, and we're helping the church improve at the same time. A church is supposed to bring people in, educate them of the truth, and be a people who are seeking truth, and then sending people out to do the same thing over again. Preparing you to go out into the world and evangelize and teach people what you've learned. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says of the church that it's a pillar and buttress of the truth. You realize that doesn't happen overnight, does it? And it doesn't happen on its own. And so what was Paul busy doing for the majority of his life? Teaching and establishing churches. And building them up, edifying them, as we studied in 2 Corinthians this morning. This is supposed to be a place where we can come and learn more about Christ. And so we have evangelists, we have elders, we have the Word of God. So we're able to teach others and be more thoroughly equipped to serve. You know, I think we miss that aspect of the church. As far as, why am I here? I'm not here just to be encouraged, although that's important sometimes. I'm not here just to be pumped up, but I'm here to improve myself so I can properly serve God and cause others to glorify Him as well. There's this joke that the guy who trained me used to tell all the time, and he was talking about how this guy, he dies and he goes to heaven, and he's standing in this long line, and way towards the front of the line, people are starting to cheer, yip, yip, hooray, and it's going down to the back of the line, and everybody's hooping and hollering, and everybody's excited, and finally it gets to this guy who's at the back of the line, and he says, "What's everybody so excited about?" And the guy in front of him turns around and he says, "Turns out Wednesday nights don't count." I think some of us have that attitude. We're banking on that, right? Like, it doesn't count. It doesn't say I have to be there. So why should I show up? But that's not the point. The point is, do I have more to work on? Do I need to increase my understanding of Christ and the gospel so that I can not only obey it, but defend and teach it? And if I'm at that point already, am I actually doing that? Am I reciprocating to what I have benefited from? Teaching others who were once like me, a babe in Christ, excited about the forgiveness and relationship with God, but very much a babe indeed who needs to grow. Am I giving back to what I benefited from? Am I contributing? But that's the problem. Too often we only focus on what can the church do for me, right? When we say things like, "I'm not being fed here, I don't enjoy going here." And we use that as a reason to be a no-show or a flake. But really what we should be asking is, what can I do for the church? What can I do for my local group of believers? My family in Christ? Maybe the reason why this body of believers isn't as good as I would like it to be is because it's not getting my contribution. There are a bunch of people just like me who are equipped. Just like you who are equipped, but only ask, what can the church do for me? What can I do for the church? You see, the church is very valuable. Because the fact is it can do much for me. But it also gives me this great opportunity. As you look at the church, you look at the universal church, for instance, all those who are saved in Christ, I look at the universal church as really being a gift, God's gift to the world, right? If you're in Christ, you're in His church, you have every spiritual blessing made available to you. But now the local church, who is that a gift to? I would submit to you that the local church is God's gift to the universal church. It's an opportunity to carry out the commands that are given to me. What is it that Jesus says? He talks about the two most important commandments, and the first one is essentially to love God with everything you can, your heart, mind, soul. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. John says in 1 John verse 4 and 21, he says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You understand, these are things that we're commanded to do, to love. And we understand that love is more than just not hating somebody, right? Sometimes that's how we look at love. Like, I don't hate that guy. I don't particularly like him. Love is more than that. It's something that we do. We go the extra mile. Something that can be seen. It's an action. And I'm commanded to love my brother. In fact, if I don't love my brother, God's love is not in me. That's how serious that commandment is. And so we come back and we look at the church. This is what makes it so valuable. It's an avenue to fulfill the greatest commandment. It gives us that opportunity to tend to each other's needs, to provide emotional support, to bear each other's burdens, to have honest conversations, to serve each other, submit to each other, watch over each other, give people more chances than they deserve. And this is just a short list. We know that that's not exhaustive by any means. And so we ask ourselves again, why is the church valuable to me? How could it not be valuable to me? It provides so much for me, and it gives me an opportunity to help my fellow brother in Christ as well. And so I love what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, he's telling them to love and to continue to love, for that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. In other words, we're not ever reaching this point where we say, okay, we're good, we've done enough. Paul, he commends the church at Thessalonica, but he tells them to do this more and more. Are we looking for an opportunity to fulfill those greatest commandments more and more? To love God and to love each other. Am I contributing to my local family of believers, or am I neglecting them? Leaving them to learn to function without me. The church should be extremely valuable to each and every one of us because it's God's plan. It's how it was meant to function. And so if you're here today and you're not a member of the universal church, you haven't been saved, you haven't obeyed the gospel, that can be accomplished this hour if you just simply are baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. And if you have any other spiritual need whatsoever at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.